Good morning, everybody. Good to be together today. Again, yeah, I'm part of the Gateway Central team. So glad to be here. You know, we're streaming this to our central campus today. So I want to start off by saying what's up to Gateway Central. It's good to get to be up here up north, but just miss you guys already and so glad we can all be together. Also, for North Campus, I just want to ask you guys, even if you don't like what I'm saying today, would you laugh once in a while and make a little bit of noise so that Gateway Central thinks this is going well? That would be awesome. I want to just say hey to all of our campuses, to our South Campus and our community in Branson and also in Butte and Kyle and Pflugerville and all over the world on our internet campus. Just so glad to get to be together today. I'm really humbled to get to share this time with you guys, and it seems like a really great place to start today, since I haven't been at North Campus in a while, would be just to share with you a little bit of my journey so that we can just get on the same page and you can get an idea of what you're working with today. Is that okay? So I was born and raised in LA, hold your applause, and then I'm also the oldest of three boys. My parents are Ken and Georgia. I graduated high school in 1989, but because Prince told us to, we partied like it was 1999. I received a music scholarship to a Bible college in Southern California, but today I'm still 18 units short of a degree. I played drums in some really great bands. I experimented with a lot of drugs in those days. I got addicted to crystal meth early in my 20s, and I stayed that way until I was 34. I went to jail for the last time in 2004. That's where I began to follow Jesus. And then I got out of there, and I lived at the Salvation Army. I began cleaning swimming pools, and I met this girl named Jenny, and that was all in 2005. Then I became a pastor in 2006, and then in 2007, I married that girl, Jenny. I became a pastor on probation. I married Jenny off of probation. She wanted me to tell you that because she, you know, has standards or whatever. And then she was pregnant for a while. And now this is us. No. I'm a much better dad than this guy. No, that's my crew right there. That's the family, and our family moved from California to East Austin in 2012. We've been part of the Gateway family ever since. That's what you're working with this morning. And so, because we're continuing in this Outlaw series, we just thought it would be really fitting that at least one of these teachings would come to you from an actual convicted felon. So, you're welcome. Throughout this entire series, what we've been trying to do is we've been trying to give some better understanding around some really profound and prophetic voices from the Hebrew Scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. And today, we're looking at Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is 52 chapters long, so we're going to read through that first. Totally kidding. What we're going to do is we're just going to talk a little bit about it. But in the same way that just hearing a couple minutes of my story probably raises a lot more questions than it answers about me, not the least of which is, why did John Burke hire this guy, right? I know what you're thinking. When John says no perfect people allowed, it's no joke around here. But in the same way, the same is true of Jeremiah and his story. The reality is that with the few minutes that we have together, we're only going to scratch the surface of this incredible piece of literature. And what we're going to be able to cover in this conversation is really going to raise far more questions than it's going to answer. And so, friends, that's why I want to encourage you right out of the gate today to go and to read Jeremiah for yourself. Not right now, wait till we're done, but when this is all done, go and read Jeremiah for yourself. And I also want to recommend a really great resource to kind of watch along in tandem with your reading, and that's the Bible Project. We've posted the Bible Project videos on our Facebook pages for our campuses and also on the Gateway app, so go check that out. Sound good? Okay, so I want to answer a question that I think is often on a lot of our minds when we're talking about these ancient passages, and the question is, so what, right? Like, what in the world does Jeremiah's prophetic warnings to ancient Israel in 500 BC have to do with our lives here in the 21st century in Austin? So I want to start off with giving you a little bit of background about Jeremiah. First of all, not a bullfrog. Jeremiah was actually commonly known as the weeping prophet, so this should be really fun today. He's called that because he was really God's last hope to turn people's hearts back to him. But as we learned last week, they stay hard-hearted. Now, Many scholars believe that in addition to being a powerful man of God, Jeremiah also probably battled with clinical depression for most of his life. The hard reality about Jeremiah is that he was a prophet and yet no one followed him. For 40 years, he shared messages of warning and hope, and not one person listened. And in case you're wondering how that affected Jeremiah, is that the sequel to the book of Jeremiah is something else he wrote, and it's called Lamentations. He wrote a book of lament. That's how this affected him. Now, if we're honest, we hear about these struggles of Jeremiah, and we're like, I don't want that for my life, right? But it's really interesting. From the very beginning, God made it really clear that he had a plan for Jeremiah. We read this in Jeremiah chapter 1, that the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. And the Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and he touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kings. Now that sounds pretty awesome for Jeremiah, right? But I want you to know that you also were created on purpose and with purpose. And we discover our purpose as we surrender our lives to God and we grow in him, discovering our passions and talents and our spiritual gifts in conjunction with all of our unique experiences and developing our character along the way. That's what leads to clarity around our purpose. And I want to say right now that if you've never attended our advanced workshops here at Gateway, this is an incredible opportunity for you. North Campus is going to be hosting this life-changing Friday night and Saturday workshop that you're going to want to be a part of. It's the weekend right after Easter, so go and sign up for that. It's an incredible experience. But back to Jeremiah. You might be thinking, okay, wait a second. So the weeping and probably clinically depressed prophet that no one listened to. So why in the world are we talking about Jeremiah today? Well, we're talking about him because more than any other prophet, this guy lived a truly prophetic life. And I don't mean just because of his words. It's really more about how his life was such an embodiment of the very words that God called him to speak. You see, so much of Jeremiah's legacy is how differently and how compellingly he was able to live the prophecy that he was speaking. In context, Jeremiah lived with this fiery passion, but he did so in a culture where faith had been replaced by complacency. He lived in a culture of apathy, and yet he lived with this captive imagination. In a culture of great distraction, Jeremiah lived with laser-like focus. In a culture of compromise, Jeremiah lived with an unwavering sense of conviction. So much so that hundreds of years later, when Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus is living, you know, the life of Jesus, and he's doing the things that Jesus was doing. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, gives us this account of what happened then. It says that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Or who do people say that I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I find it really interesting that Jeremiah's collection of writings are so significant. They are extremely relevant for our times, but they are also known to be among the least talked about, among the least taught on in modern church settings. And perhaps one of the main reasons for this is that the reality is that Jeremiah's writings don't deliver a very happy message. I want to just say, as we go a little bit further into this, that today I'm really aware that there are some of us here today who come in here from some really broken stuff, that all of us come in from different circumstances and different spaces, but some of us show up here today with some really healthy skepticism about all of this. And in some cases, that comes from actual experiences. Where in the past, you have been let down or you have been hurt by a person in a church or in some religious group somewhere. And I want you to know, if that's you today, first, I'm so glad that you're here. It takes great courage to be here today. But also, I want you to know, I'm so sorry for the hurt that you've experienced in the past. I know that what most of us have come to learn all too well is that any community that we can be a part of is a usually well-intentioned group of imperfect people just bumping up against each other, living in the blast radius of each other's brokenness and failures. And so we get hurt. We get let down. And I mention that today because so many of the failures that we see in church today are characteristic of the failures that we see in ancient Israel in Scripture. Failures that receive really strong words from God and really strong rebuke in the book of Jeremiah. Like I said, Jeremiah is completely relevant to our lives today. It's not a happy message, but it's a heavy one. Nevertheless, it's a message that contains incredible hope for our lives. What I've really come to love and appreciate about the book of Jeremiah is it does what most every book of the Bible does if we allow it to. It becomes this mirror that we can see ourselves, our own reflection in, but it also becomes this window that enables us to see God for more of who He really is. Throughout Jeremiah, you see a heartbreaking story of a God who pursues His people even when they've completely turned their backs on Him and completely tuned Him out and rejected His ways, just like me for so many years of my life. God doesn't stop trying to appeal to them. Doesn't stop trying to get them to alter their course and return to Him. And friends, the amazing thing is, the God who was pursuing the people of Israel is the same God that we connect with today. One of the things that comes into focus throughout this book is that God is not only a God of love, but God's love always speaks truth. From the first time God sends Jeremiah with a message for Israel, it's a message that is motivated by love, but it's also a message that speaks truth at the same time. And it's really important for us to understand that it was a very unpopular truth for the people of Israel. It didn't feel like love to them, and so they didn't want to listen to it. But God pursued them still, speaking truth in love. We read in Jeremiah 26 that the message came to Jeremiah from the Lord early in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This is what the Lord says: stand in the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord and make an announcement to the people who have come there to worship from all over Judah. Give them my entire message, include every word, and perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil ways. Then I will change my mind about the disaster I'm ready to pour out on them because of their sin. One of the things I find so incredible is how many warnings God gave me throughout the years of my addiction. Some really dark times. But my brokenness just wasn't listening. It didn't want to hear from the prophets in my life in those days. The bosses, the coworkers, the friends, the family, the police officers, the judges. Man, I even had friends who were on drugs who were like, dude, you got to slow down. Like, you're going down a dark road, man. I mean, when you have tweakers prophesying over you, you're in a bad place. You know what I'm saying, right? I feel like God sent so many prophets into my life, but I was so sick and my heart was so hard in those days. I didn't want to listen, and I certainly didn't want to change. And the further that I ran away from God, the further I ran away from His will and His ways, the more I began to experience the consequences. Until finally, in His love, He let me hit bottom. And what I've learned over many years is that God loves us so much that He gives us the freedom He gives us the freedom to follow him or to reject him, to go his way and enjoy all the blessings to that, or to go our own way and learn from the consequences of all of those choices. And you see, I was being treated like an outlaw because, well, I was one. But it's a completely different story for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was being treated like an outlaw because no one wanted to hear what he had to say or what God had to say. And when you ally yourself with God, it'll make you very, very unpopular at times. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. God is a God of love, but he is equally a God of truth. And friends, there are times when a firm devotion of love to someone, it will lead you to oppose things that they are doing, things that you know are wrong, things that are destructive towards others or destructive towards themselves. But as a lot of you have experienced, that kind of love is usually not very welcomed. The price of tough love was really high for Jeremiah. This guy was thrown into the stocks. He was threatened with death. He was imprisoned for years. He was thrown into a pit and left for dead. But because of the devotion to speaking the truth in love, we also discover through Jeremiah that God is also just. He is always just. In our world today, most of us tend to think of this as great news because we are surrounded by endless stories on our social media feeds and wherever else you're gathering information. We're surrounded by stories of injustice. And it's good news today to know that there's a God out there who sees the wrongs that are being done and who has pledged to make those things right with justice. And the widespread social injustices in Israel, they were obvious as well. And it was symptomatic of their rejection of God and his ways. In Jeremiah chapter 9, we read that these words, "Beware of your neighbor. Don't even trust your brother. For brother takes advantage of brother. And friends slander friends. They all fool and defraud each other. No one tells the truth. With practiced tongues, they tell lies. They wear themselves out with all their sinning. They pile lie upon lie and utterly refuse to acknowledge me, says the Lord." See, Jeremiah, he teaches us in a really painful way that God's commitment to justice, it is an unwavering commitment, that while he is patient, he will not be unjust in the end. And so ancient Israel had come to a place in their story where they were at the end of God's generous patience, that they had been warned through all of these outlaw prophets that we've been talking about, through Moses and Isaiah and Daniel and here in Jeremiah, being warned about the consequences of the choices they were making. And if God is truly just, at some point these wrongs had to be made right. A lot of us don't like that. That's why we need to talk about it just a little bit further. Because friends, as Camille pointed out already, we're looking towards Easter. And as we look towards Easter as a community right now, it's important to note that God's justice is clearly seen, most clearly seen, through the cross of Jesus. There's a tremendous amount of injustice and sin and brokenness in our world, and I know there's not one of us here that wouldn't agree with that today, but part of the big problem is a lot of it exists with us. A lot of it exists right here in our community. How can God be just in righting our wrongs and at the same time treat us with mercy and the grace that we want him to treat us with? This is only possible through Jesus and through his sacrifice on the cross. In fact, in one of the letters that was written to the first century church in Rome at the time, these words were written, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. It's good news, right? Thanks. See, the cross of Jesus reminds us that God is both just and he is grace-giving. And friends, really, that is the base note of all of Jeremiah's writings. It's the theme that just resonates through the entire book. God would allow people's rebellion and sin to impact their lives. He was going to stop shielding them from the consequences of their ways. He was going to allow their lives to be disrupted and to be uprooted, and he would allow them to hit bottom. However, in God's love and in his justice, there is hope seated into sadness. And this is really important, because when I try to put myself in Jeremiah's shoes, right? He's being threatened and beaten and imprisoned. And come to think of it, yeah, I was too. But the difference is I was being threatened by drug dealers, and I was being beaten by ones who weren't bluffing, and then I was in prison for dealing with them in the first place. In other words, I was guilty. But in Jeremiah's case, not so much. In Jeremiah's case, I feel like there must have been times when he was just like, I don't know, this doesn't feel just. I mean, God, I want to trust you. I really do. But man, this is really hard. It doesn't really feel like Jeremiah got dealt a fair hand at times. And I think there are times when we all feel that way. You know, my dad, he was born into a family where he grew up with an alcoholic father. And so that's pretty much how my dad was taught to cope with problems. So it's not surprising that my dad spent much of his life in addiction. He also went and he served in the Marine Corps in Vietnam, and he encountered things that no human being should ever have to experience, and he's lived with the PTSD of all of that. He also has bipolar disorder, so my dad spends much of his time just trying to find a little bit of peace somewhere between anxiety and depression in his life. My dad has come a long way, but he still struggles to this day, and I love my dad, and sometimes I just wish he'd been dealt a different hand. You know what I mean? How can we trust that God is just and that he can be trusted with the future while there are people that we love who don't seem to have a good one? My brother, Philip, he's my youngest brother. He was born with cerebral palsy and a host of other conditions, things that just made his life very challenging. From all of the operations that he had to endure, where doctors would go and have to break the bones in his legs just to keep his legs from turning in on each other, all in hopes that he would someday, maybe, be able to walk. Or all the time that he spent in hospitals undergoing so many tests, test after test. I think of all the things that I've taken for granted most of my life, like the ability to talk and to walk and to run around, and Philip's body never let him do any of that. And although Philip truly is the strongest and the kindest human being that I've ever known, as life went on for Philip, the older he became, the more challenging and painful life was for him. 5 years ago, we said goodbye to Philip. My baby brother died at just 37 years old, and although he far outlived medical expectations for his life, and friends, I'm really grateful for that. 37 years just wasn't long enough, you know? And I spent so much of the life Philip had wishing that he had been dealt a slightly different hand. But the truth is, Philip experienced more joy than any of us will probably ever know in his short life. And he served God by bringing more joy to people than you will ever know. And my family is, we've grieved, we've mourned together, we still live in the sadness of him being gone, but mostly we just imagine heaven and we imagine Philip there where he can walk and he can run and he can talk and he can sing and he can dance and he's not chained to that broken body anymore. And the best part of all is that he's with Jesus. In fact, there are passages like the following one that have really comforted and brought some really eternal perspective to life ever since Philip left. We're told in Psalm 116, "Precious in the eyes of God are the deaths of his faithful servants." Now that just sounds really weird and backwards in our world, except for that it gives us an eternal perspective. And friends, we need an eternal perspective. See, for so many of us, we're allowing the struggles in our lives and the struggles in others around us to bring us to closure way too soon on who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. For so many of us in this community, we've settled for pursuing happiness when God offers a joy that transcends our circumstances. We've settled for an if-then religion rather than an even-if faith. We've settled for churchianity when really what God wants to give us is a relationship with him that begins and now and it continues all the way into eternity. And God does not promise a life without problems. He just promises that he'll be with us in the midst of all of them. And as we look around, you have to know, friends, this is not all there is. The best moments now are just a tiny glimpse of what will be. In fact, I believe that every good gift that we have in this life, I believe it is from God so that we can imagine a future when all of the sin and selfishness and brokenness and injustice and pain in this world will be removed and it will be replaced with the glorious love and grace and beauty of the presence of God forever. You see, the prophets in the Old Testament, they trusted in the God who would come one day to rescue them. We trust in a God who came to rescue us and will come again and will make everything new. And his name is Jesus. His name in Hebrew, Yeshua, literally means God saves. I find it so fascinating that one of the most famous verses in the Bible that speaks of hope, Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you probably have it hanging somewhere in your house or something, right? It isn't just a passage about hope. It's actually a promise that's embedded into a very, very sad reality. The hope is present even in the sadness. And you'll remember this text from last week if you were with us. This is Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 10. This is what the Lord says, that you will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. There was this reality for the people of Israel that there was no changing the fact that there was going to be a destruction of Jerusalem. There's no changing the reality of exile and the loss of their land, but it was not going to be permanent. There was hope seeded into the sadness. And likewise, there will be moments of loss and grief for us. We will experience the pain of injustice, and many here already have. Well, sometimes, or oftentimes, if you're like me, have to experience the consequences of our own actions or dumb choices that we will make. But friends, God is at work and he speaks the truth in love, and he's good and he's gracious and he's just, and he's given us promises to hold on to, promises that can lead us through. See, like so many of you, I've been through pain and struggle. I battle anxiety and I hate it. But I've experienced loss, and I still mourn those moments and those people in my life. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful for in those experiences, I know God was there with me and with those that I love. And because of those experiences, I've come to learn that he can be trusted because he's just, because he's loving. In fact, you might even say his love is a little bit reckless. I find it just fascinating that throughout the Old Testament, you see people asking God over and over again, like, or asking the prophets, or asking leaders, like, what is God like? God, what are you like? And in response to that question, God sends Jesus. And then in the time of Jesus, people are asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, what is God like? I mean, what is he like? You're talking about the kingdom of God. Well, what is he like? And Jesus says, if you want to know what God is like, he's kind of like a shepherd. A shepherd who has 100 sheep, and just one of those sheep gets away. One silly sheep breaks away from the flock, and that shepherd leaves the 99 behind to go chase. Just to chase the one. And when he finds that sheep, he calls his friends together and he says, let's celebrate. The sheep I lost, I found them. If you want to know what God is like, he's like a woman who loses a coin. And this woman, she flips her whole life upside down to find this coin. In fact, she spends probably more money on the fuel it would take to light the lamps in her house to find the coin. But when she finds that coin, she calls her friends and she says, come over, we're going to have a party because I found my coin. If you want to know what God is like, he's like a father who has two sons, and one of them just rebels against the father, and he leaves him, and he goes out, and he squanders everything that he's been given, and he makes terrible choices in rebellion with absolutely showing no honor to his father at all. And then when he's lost everything and he finds himself in the mud, he comes crawling back. And when his father sees him miles down the road, the father runs to his son and he embraces him and he puts a jacket on him and he puts a ring on his finger and he says, my son is home. And he calls everyone together to have a party because he says, my son who was lost has been found. Friends, if you want to know what God is really like, we just simply look to Jesus, who was treated like an outlaw, whose love drove him to the cross to die for you and for me. And even now, he pursues us. And I want you to know today that this is true for you. No matter what you have done in the past, and no matter what is going on in your life today, no matter what background you come from, or religion you come from, or culture you come from, you can come in here this morning agnostic or atheist or thinking that you're a follower of Jesus or not sure about any of this. And I want you to know that God is pursuing you today like a shepherd who would leave 99 sheep behind to go chase just one. Friends, God never promised that we would not have difficult times. But his promise to us is that he will never, ever leave us, and that he will never forsake us.